The title of my sermon this morning is Loving God. Loving God. When I got word yesterday from Pastor Moses that he was down for the count and that he needed me to fill in for him this morning, I thought it might be beneficial for us to piggyback off of what we heard last week. There's some very strong words that Jesus gave to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And if you remember, he does first commend them and says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Ephesus, you have been obedient to me, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. And sometimes it's easy for us to hear a message like that and then walk out the doors and go back to the busyness of our lives and forget that perhaps we don't love our God the way that we should. And so I want to drive this further into our hearts, this call to love Christ, this call to love God, to do what we do, not simply because we have to, though we do have to, but because we want to, because we want to obey God from our hearts. Really, you could put it this way, the most supreme and fundamental characteristic of the true believer is love for God. It is love for Christ. But sometimes we, especially in our circle, you know, the pendulum at times can swing, right? And some people take this love and then they begin to water it down, like we heard in Pastor Doug's prayer for us this morning, and that all of a sudden it becomes just all about this feeling of love, and there's not a genuine, true holiness about it. And so we swing to the other side and just highlight holiness and just highlight the fact that God is almighty and there's judgment to come. And so sometimes we get caught up in just doing things out of this fear of God and his punishment. We want to land in the middle. God is absolutely holy, and he is to be feared. And judgment is coming for those who do not repent and trust in Christ. But God is loving, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and he has given us Christ. And why wouldn't we then do all that we do out of a love for him? So it's not just duty for the Christian, but it's love for God that produces duty and obedience. As I alluded to last week, just take Judas and Peter as an example. Both experienced the same things. They both had a close relationship with Christ. And they both were used by Christ to further the gospel. They were both used even to do miracles for Christ. They both followed Christ and did what he said for almost all of Christ's entire earthly ministry. And when it came down to it, both denied Christ and both abandoned Christ. But what was the difference between the two under God's sovereign providence and plan? Peter's love for Christ. Peter loved Christ, not perfectly, and not ideally, and not even at times respectably, but truly, Peter loved Christ. You remember when Pastor Moses preached in John 21. And there, when Jesus goes to restore Peter, and really this is at the heart of all real biblical counseling. Yes, there are times when you've got to do some real heavy work to deal with some real heart issues and figure out what it is that is going on. But at the end of the day, the issue is, are you going to do what God says because you love Him? Are you going to deal with your sin because you love Christ? And that's what happens here. Jesus says to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these? And we were taught, more than these nets, more than these fishing, more than the things of this earth, really, for Peter. Do you love me more than these? And he said, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, then shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Obviously, to parallel the three times that Peter denied Christ. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know that I love you. And sometimes in life, that's our experience, isn't it? God, I've got nothing to work on here. You've seen my life for the past whatever it is. There's not really anything that I can go back to and say, look, you know I love you based upon this. You just got to go to the omniscience of Christ and say, you know. I know you know that I love you. But it's on that basis, Peter's love for Christ, that Christ calls him to action, to shepherd, to feed, and to tend my sheep. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. As we kind of work our way from the end of the Bible to the beginning. In Matthew chapter 22, you have these profound words by Jesus, just simply a quoting of Scripture. In verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Here's an evil intention of the lawyer, and God in His great sovereign providence, working good out of evil, gives us these incredible words. One of them, a lawyer, asked him this question, testing him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole point of God's word to His people is that His people would love Him. Would love Him. In other words, this is the most significant command, the most supreme command that God has ever given His people is to love Him with all that they are and with all that they have. I love what J.C. Ryle has to say about this in his expository thoughts in Matthew. He says, how simple are these two rules? And yet how comprehensive. How soon the words are repeated, and yet how much they contain. How humbling and condemning they are. How much they prove our daily need of mercy and precious blood of atonement. He says, happy would it be for the world if these rules were more known and more practiced. He goes on to say this. He says, love is the grand secret of true obedience to God. When we feel towards Him as children feel towards a dear father, we shall delight to do His will. He says, we shall not find his commandments grievous and work for him like slaves under fear of the lash. We shall take pleasure in trying to keep his laws and mourn when we transgress them. None work so well as they work who work for love. The fear of punishment or the desire of reward are principles of far less power. He says this, they do the will of God best who do it from the heart. And that's the point. Even Jesus, when he would deal with the Pharisees, would say, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do you take pleasure in trying to keep God's laws, to obey Christ? Is it the joy of your heart to do what Jesus says to do? Well, this is what I hope to settle deep into our hearts this morning. And I want to do that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And from this passage in Deuteronomy 6, we are given two ways that God requires of his people to love him as their God. Two ways. Let me set these verses before us and then we'll dive into them together. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. This is the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. First of all, the command is to love God exclusively. Love God exclusively. The first way that we need to love him is exclusively. He says, hear, O Israel. Again, we come to know what is known as the Great Shema based on the Hebrew word for hear. Literally, this passage is a passage that is required for memorization by Orthodox Jews still to this day. And the word hear means more than just to listen to what is being stated. It means to pay attention with the intention of obeying the commands to follow. Here Moses is standing before God's covenant people, the nation of Israel, and Deuteronomy is essentially just one long sermon that Moses preaches in order to prepare the people of God for life in the promised land. It's a declaration to the people of God for what God requires them if they are to remain in the prosperous land that was about to be given to them under the leadership of Joshua. And really, Moses comes to a point in his sermon where he could not be any more preachy or any more emphatic, any more dogmatic. He declares with the authority of God's word to the people, this is what you must do. When Moses says, hear, O Israel, it speaks of resolve. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of determined obedience. It was meant to grab their attention. He's already been talking to them. He's already been preaching to them. He's already been unveiling to them and reminding them of the history of the nation of Israel and God's dealings with them in chapters 1 through 4 and 5 reiterates the Ten Commandments. And then he pauses and says, hear, O Israel, pay attention. True listening for the Hebrew was obedience, much like James 1, be doers of the word and not merely hearers. None of the Bible was meant for us just to know. We must know. And there must be a constant pursuit of knowing the word of God. And that in part is part of our worship, continuing to grow in our knowledge of who God is. But it's also meant to affect our lives, whether that be pausing and giving praise and adoration for who God is, and also the things that God calls us to do, commands us to do, we seek to do it and do it out of a love for him. And so Moses is proclaiming, this is what you must be resolved to do. He says, O Israel, Again, Moses addresses the people directly. Here, Moses gets to the you, if you will, in preaching. The difference between a lecture and a sermon is taking place here. In a lecture, you give information, you do teach, you do instruct, and you give people some understanding of things. In a sermon, you take that truth that you've instructed, that you've taught, that information, and you get to the you, and you drive it home for the people to say, this is what you must do as God's people. And this is Moses. It's a very personal and direct address to the people of God. In other words, what Moses is about to declare is of utmost importance. In fact, herein lies, in these two verses, as we saw from the mouth of Jesus, herein lies the overall and underlying motive for the nation of Israel and for all of God's people to obey the law of God that Moses is about to set before this new generation that was going to go into the promised land. That is to say that this passage provides the foundational principle for the people of God for all of life, and that is loving God. In fact, as you know, and as we stated, over 1,000 years later, Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. And notice again to whom it is addressed here in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel." Israel was the chosen nation of God, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20 would highlight that. "But Yahweh has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession," as it is today. They were not only chosen by God, they were named by God. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel back in Genesis, and from the 12 sons of Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses reminds them of his covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he says, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land, in a land flowing with milk and honey." The promise that he made to Abraham's offspring, and it's on that basis that they are giving the ensuing commands. In other words, based upon the free and sovereign choice and gracious promise of God, Israel is called to love their God. And he says to them in verse 4, "Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one." You guys know this by now, as we have been spent much time in 1 Samuel, as we see the Lord there in all caps, that's the personal name for God. It's Yahweh. Not only was Israel the people of God, but God was their God. He says, "Yahweh is our God." In a very real sense, Yahweh is everybody's God. But there's something altogether different when the people, by God's sovereign grace, have embraced him as their God. You see, you may know the God of the Bible. You may know the truths of who Jesus is and what he's done. You may know the facts. But have you embraced him as your God? Is he your God? Do you live in submission to him as your chief authority? Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping name for God, most often in relation to his unconditional covenants made to his people. And it's the most personal name of God. And Moses declares that Yahweh himself, he's our God. This is a personal plea given by Moses to the people of God. Not only does he address them directly and emphatically, he also tells them that the call that he is about to place on their lives comes to them personally from God. That's why whenever it is that somebody is preaching the Word of God in accuracy, you know, telling you what it means by what it says, it is the Word of God to you. Moses here is simply repeating what God gave to him, and that's what we do Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. This is God's word to you. It's as if God himself is speaking to you, not because of anything of me or anything of some other preacher, but because of who God is and what he has said. That's what's taking place here. It's amazing to consider that the God of the universe, the one who is able to say, let there be light and there is light, the one who is outside of time, the ultimate one was indeed their God. That he's our God. Moses calls their attention to the God who sovereignly and graciously elected them unto himself so as to bring about the greatest motivation for them to love and obey him wholeheartedly. And that should be the case for us. Why in the world would God choose a sinner like you or a sinner like me? But he did. And that should move us to wholehearted obedience and love. And then Moses gives us a very specific truth about Yahweh, a very critical truth, a truth that must govern the way in which we love God. Look at that in verse 4, at the last phrase. Yahweh is one. It's here that Moses calls the nation of Israel to love God exclusively. And this statement teaches us a few things about God, about Yahweh. First of all, it does highlight that there is only one God. There might be other self-proclaimed gods. There might be other invented gods. There might be other things that people try to worship in the place of God. But only Yahweh is God. But it's even more theological than the truth of monotheism. This statement also teaches us something central to the Godhead. Notice it doesn't say that Yahweh is the only God or that Yahweh is one God. There's other places where it talks about that in Scripture. It says Yahweh is one. Yahweh is one. In other words, hear this. God is unlike anything or anyone else. He himself is one. This expresses the doctrines the doctrine that theologians refer to as divine simplicity. It's this. Yahweh is not made up of parts like his creatures. We're made up of body and soul, and we have emotions. See, with God, He's simple. He's not complex. In this way, he's the only one of his kind. This speaks of his intrinsic oneness. Maybe to help us a little bit, God does not contain love. He is love. We're told that in 1 John 4. God is love. God does not contain holiness. He is holy. He's not the sum of his attributes or his perfections, as if you add them all up. You take his love and mercy and kindness and holiness, omniscience and omnipresence, and you add those all together and you get God. That's not who God is. It's much greater. Rather, he is love, he is mercy, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient. He is one. This highlights that he is the self-existent, undivided one. He's the only one like this. And therefore, we must love him exclusively because of his intrinsic nature. Listen, we want to worship God accurately. We want to worship God rightly. When we pursue other things the same way that we pursue God, we say something about God to others that's not true of God. He is wholly devoted to himself because he is one. He is the only one like himself. Therefore, in light of who he is, we must love him exclusively. His intrinsic oneness demands our soul devotion. That's huge. This speaks of his aseity, his transcendence, we got to love God the way we are called to love Him. This maybe helps us a little bit when we hear Jesus say, "He who loves father and mother and wife and brother and sister and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If you love Him the same as you love others, you don't love Him for who He truly is. There's no one like Him. Based upon His intrinsic oneness, we are called to give all that we are to Him. In other words, when we decide to treat other things like God, we have a very low view of who God is. And furthermore, this passage does press on us the exclusivity of God in relation to other so-called gods, because He is the only one who He is. In other words, Moses is declaring that Yahweh is the only one worthy to be worshipped as God. The truth of who God is excludes anything and anyone else. And for the nation of Israel, who was surrounded by so many people groups who believed in multiple deities and worshipped so many so-called gods, this truth rang loudly. Moses was saying that as the people of Yahweh, you must give Him singular devotion. You're subject to one. Your worship and affection is to be reserved for the only one who is God, and that is Yahweh. He is proclaiming to the people of God, since Yahweh is your supreme ruler, that He is God, then your life is solely devoted to Him. And he would even tell him that in chapter 5 when he restates the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this is true not only for the nation of Israel, but for us as God's chosen people in the church. Yahweh is our God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. He is our God. And therefore, we are to worship Him and Him alone. You know, here is one thing that perhaps the world kind of gets right about Christians when they call us narrow-minded and exclusive. We can wear that as a badge of honor, much like when they would, when a person was first called a Christian to mock the Christians in Acts chapter 11. So when people want to say, "Man, they just, they're so narrow-minded," well, then we align ourselves with Jesus Himself, who stated that He is the only way to God. To be a Christian is to be of one mind, one truth. And we don't boast in this as if it's something that we concluded on our own. It is God who chose us and not we ourselves. I mean, think about 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. The only reason you would ever do anything for God is because God worked in your heart first. The only reason you would ever love Him or serve Him is because God chose you first. He set His love upon you. We know from so many other passages that that happened in eternity past. Hey, we weren't even in existence at the time. But for a God who's outside of time, and a God who just is, well, He's able to do what He wants from all eternity past to eternity future. And this is exactly what Moses expresses to the nation of Israel. In fact, chapters 1 through 4, Moses reviews for them the history that they have with God because of God's loving intervention in their lives. And it's based on that that Moses calls them to love God exclusively. You see, for us as His people and what we see with the nation of Israel all throughout, if you read the Old Testament, it's like they align themselves back with God, get caught up in idolatry again, God calls them to repentance, deals with them, disciplines them, and I don't know about you, but I seem to have a similar experience in my life. It's like I'm ready and willing to do whatever God wants. My heart is broken over my sin. I see that, okay, God, You have called me to love You. I want to live for You. I want to please You. And then something else grabs my heart again. The greatest trouble for us as Christians is not that we believe intellectually that there are no other gods. It's that we live as if there are other gods other than the God of the Bible. The God of comfort, the God of ease, the God of entertainment, America 101, the God of family, the God of money and work, the God of pleasure, the God of happiness, and the God of health. That hit our country by storm. The God of fame, the God of popularity or likability or notoriety. It's often that likability that hinders our evangelism. The God of sports. The God of you fill in the blank. If there's one thing that you could grab onto as a believer, it would be to learn to love God more and more each day. It's somewhat very simple. It's a basic reality. To love God more would affect for the better your relationship with your wife, your kids, the way you work, the way you spend your time, your treasure and talents. To love God more would affect your relationship with sin. I mean, oh, how holiness would rule the one who says, "This one thing I do." This may take some spiritual amputation of some things in order to give more singular focus to God. This may take maybe for some of us a complete restructuring of our life and our schedule altogether, but one thing is for sure, you could never be too committed to God. You could never love Him enough. Love God exclusively. Number two, love God entirely. Love God entirely. Verse 5, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Here, Moses sets before the people the divine imperative. Because Yahweh is our God and because He is one, therefore, you must love Him entirely. You must love Him wholeheartedly. You must love Him with all that you are and with all that you have. And this is the command. You shall love. And the NAS there is trying to bring about the emphatic nature of the command. You absolutely must do this. If Yahweh is your God, you must love Him. And the word for love in the Hebrew mind is not so much initially an emotional thought. It's not just a feeling. But rather it speaks of loyalty, devotion, and obedience. And to love God was to be fully committed to obeying Him with every area of your life. Again, because you want to, not because you have to. But they go hand in hand. It's like when Jesus says in John 14:15, in the upper room, if you love me, you will obey my commands. See, true love motivates obedience. If you really do love Jesus, it's going to show in love, in obedience. And you can't say that you love Him if you don't obey Him. At least characteristically speaking. I'm not talking about perfection. So He says, you shall love the Lord your God, or love Yahweh your God. Again, notice the object of their love. And I love what the Hebrew does. It sets this direct object marker in front of Yahweh your God. It's as if Moses is like underlining this and highlighting it, circling it. This is your affection. This is your focus. This is the object whom you love. It's God and God Himself. This call to love God is the constant beat of the drum in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant, His loyal love to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Chapter 10, verse 12, He would say, now Israel, what does Yahweh your God require from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in His ways and love Him and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep Yahweh's commandments and His statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Chapter 11, verse 1, you shall therefore love Yahweh your God and always keep His charge. verse 13 of chapter 11 as well. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It just goes on, chapter 13, chapter 19, chapter 30, verse 6. And there's something amazing in chapter 30, verse 6, because there Moses highlights the new covenant. Remember, the nation of Israel never got the Holy Spirit to indwell in them permanently like he does now. He would come upon certain people like kings and prophets in their time to do a specific task, even those who decorated the temple and built the temple had the Holy Spirit of God in them at that time upon them to do and carry out that work. But, you know, Saul, we're going to get to this in 1 Samuel. The Spirit was upon him and then the Spirit leaves him. That's why David says in Psalm 51, it's not a song that we can sing now as Christians. David says, please don't take your Spirit from me. Well, he saw God do that to Saul. We don't say that because we know God would never do that, because the Holy Spirit is our seal. He's our guarantee. He indwells us permanently as Christians. Well, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, Moses speaks of this new covenant that is to come where this would take place. He says, moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And really, this does come after Moses telling them, hey, you're going to fail. You're going to get into the land. You're going to get caught up with other gods. You're going to fail. But one day, for you, the nation of Israel, and for God's people down through the ages, he's going to deal with your heart the way you need so that you can love him. There's something about the ability that we should have to love God more because of the Holy Spirit inside of us than what the nation of Israel had prior to Acts chapter 2 when the church was birthed. There's something about the new covenant that changes our hearts in an amazing way where God does heart surgery on us and gives us the ability to live and obey him. Now, going back to Deuteronomy 6, it's all about loving God. That's the point that Moses wanted to get across to these people as they went into the promised land. Don't get attached to the people. Don't get attached to the land. Stay attached to me. And he says, love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Notice that. With all. He doesn't just say with all your heart, soul, might, and shorthand it. He emphatically states with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. There's real emphasis there in the repetition. In other words, that every faculty of your being is to be devoted in true love for God. If you are giving your all to God, then you will have nothing else to give to any other superficial gods that are always vying for your time. This is a call to leave it all out on the field, or the floor, so to speak. Some of you played sports. Coach tells you, get out there and give 110%, which is extremely confusing if you want to take it literally, but the point is this: when you think you have nothing left, give more. Give all that you got. That type of devotion, that type of focus, that type of intensity, that type of determination is to be what we wake up with every morning saying, God, I want to pursue you the way that you deserve because of who you are and what you have done for me. And he says, with all your heart. And it's singular as God's people collectively and individually. This is something we have to each individually take upon ourselves for our own devotion to God. And the word for heart, as we've talked about, it's the mission control center. It's not the area of feelings so much, but rather the thinking. It's the decision making. In other words, you have to make a conscious decision to love God. Love is not a feeling that you must fall into. You know, we talk about that, and there were some wonderful feelings and stuff that came along when you first started hanging out with your bride-to-be or your husband-to-be, and you have all those feelings. One of the things that I tell young people who are thinking about getting married is, hey, those feelings that you have right now, they're not always going to be there. You're not going to always feel this thing. You're going to have to work at it. At some point, it's going to become more than just, you know, wow, she's gorgeous. I'll do anything for her. To, well, yeah, she is gorgeous, and for some reason, I'm super selfish and kind of already got what I wanted, so I'm just going to live for me now. It just happens. But it takes real work. The movies are wrong. There's not this falling into love. It is something that you determine by thinking about it. True love for God takes much contemplation and planning in order for it to be carried out. It's something you have to think about doing. You have to decide. You have to be resolved to do. It's a choice. That's why there's a command to it. You have to make the decision. This is what true meditation looks like, by the way. People talk about meditating upon the Word of God. It's where you think about who God is. He is Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God. He is one. He alone is God. And then you make a plan to carry out the action that is required of those who are His. So if you were to take our sermons on a weekly basis and say, okay, I'm going to meditate upon the truth that we were taught, it would be you pausing, contemplating, to think more, to grab a hold of that truth just so much more, and then say, all right, how now is this going to be a part of my life? Because I was told to do something by God Himself. True love, true devotion is required of those who are identified with Yahweh. So what does it look like to love the one I call my God? Think about that. It's a conscious effort of submission, a determination for service. You battle for that priority in your life. You just keep clearing things out of the way. Those things that come up, deal with them. Confess them as sin. Move them out of the way. Devotion, commitment, obedience, dependence, loyalty. You can grab the picture of the one who's trying to get in the best shape of their life. And everything in their life revolves around that one thing. Every carb they eat, every carb they don't eat. Every protein they put in their body and every protein they keep away from their body. Every fat they include, every fat they exclude. What time they get up. What time they go to bed. How much time they sleep. I mean, if you really want to be in the absolute best shape of your life, it would be interesting to talk to an Olympian athlete and hear the rigors that got them to be the best in the world. Constant discipline. Nothing would get in the way. You know what? No, I'm not doing that today because I've got to train. And sometimes that needs to be the case for us as God's people. Well, they do it for an imperishable wreath, Paul says, they do it for a perishable wreath. We do it for an imperishable wreath. That they do it for temporary pleasure, temporary fame. Temporary reward, we do it for eternal reward. What do you have to do to make God your sole priority each day? That's loving Him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the person Himself with your whole or entire being, all that you are. This would include your intellect and will, but it goes even further to your emotions. This is where you want to obey. You see it not simply as a duty, but rather a privilege. This is first love discussion from Revelation 2, in that letter to the church in Ephesus. First love follows decisive love. When you choose to love God, you will feel like it more and more. And feelings come and go. But strive for that. And then, with all your might, one helpful illustration of with all your might is in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul deals with the idea of the sin of sexual immorality. And he says, now you've joined to the Lord in one spirit. as those who are in Christ. And then verse 18, he says, flee immorality. And that's an all-out effort to get away from it. You do see an example of that with Joseph when Potiphar's wife is pleading for him and saying, hey, just come be with me. And he gets out, he leaves everything behind and just runs away. It's a great concept there, but it's this all-out effort. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. There's something very weighty about sexual immorality, Paul says. Or do you not know, and here's the point, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's a real physical demonstration of love to God by keeping yourself pure, by fleeing when temptation arises, and by recognizing, I'm not my own. I simply am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and that price was none other than the precious blood of Christ, that eternal commodity, that commodity that nothing else compares to in this world. You have been given the spotless lamb. And so based on that reality that now the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you wouldn't want to do anything that mars that reality. And so with all your might, you flee and you recognize that I want to do what I do with my body because I'm His. That's loving God with all your might. Might, strength, power, energy. Back in Deuteronomy 6, it's physically. You must put some real spiritual and physical sweat into your love for God. Love is an action that flows from the inside out. Ever wake up, you know, you set discipline, and you're like, okay, I'm going to get up at this time for this distinct purpose. I want to pray, I want to spend time with God. And you wake up, and you're like, I kind of want to push snooze right now. I don't know if you've ever gone through this battle. And there's been times when I fail, times when I succeed, and I, you know, it's like everything in me just to get up. And God in His kindness at that moment reminds me, why do you want to get up? Why do you want to get up? Because I want to worship God. And if I push snooze, it's going to delay that. And I'm going to miss some of that time to commune with Him because I've got other things that I've got to do today out of love for Him. But it takes everything physically for you just to move. It may not be the time when you spend time with God. That's fine as far as just communing, undistracted time. Maybe you do it at night. Maybe you do it in the afternoon. That's fine. But there always seems to be something that could be in the way of that. And we, with all of our might, with all of our faculties, should be pursuing this one thing. Actually physically acting upon the commands of God. It's not just a mind thing. It's a body thing as well. So you can sit down and plan all you want. You must, right? And you must do that. Nothing gets accomplished without putting some time into to think about it and plan it. But at some point, you have to simply get after it. That's the issue there. Deal with it in your heart and your mind. Deal with it in the emotional level as well. God, why don't I feel this way? Why do I feel so distant from you? Why do I feel like all I want to do is something other than spend time with you? Help me, oh God. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he addresses the church in Ephesus. This is what we were thinking about last week. Have you left your first love? Do you love Jesus? You love Him exclusively and entirely. And I would say, this could be, make this your central prayer every day. If there's one thing you pray, make it this. Because if you love him, you will obey him. Not perfectly. But you will love him. You will suffer for him. If you love him, you will worship him. If you love him, you will exalt him. Again, the one who does it out of love does it best. If you love him, you will be used of him. You will glorify him. You'll live for that exact purpose why God created all things, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. If you love him, you'll be broken over your sin. You won't need other people to point it out all the time. You'll see it. You'll see it. And you'll hate it. And you'll deal with it before God. If you love him, it won't be a matter of, should I talk to this person about Christ? I'm going to talk about Christ because what else is there to talk about? This person needs Jesus. What else am I here for? I love Christ. I want him to be made known. Do people know Christ from your lips? You know, in thinking about that, I've had people talk with me about, I want to be more faithful in evangelism. This really is the heart of the issue. Learn to love God more. Learn to love God more. Should I take part in this church activity or not? Or should I do this or that for the Lord? You'll be so caught up in love for him. At some point, you're just going to do it. Because you want to. Not because you have to. Not because it fits so nicely into your schedule, but because your schedule is God's schedule, because you love Christ with all your heart. So, just to close here, Moses would say something further there in Deuteronomy 6. He would say, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is your God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What you see here is this. Do everything that it takes within your power to remind yourself day after day that the most important thing in this moment is loving God." Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you would help us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches to love Christ more. Not just to do what we do because that's what we do, but to do it because we love you. We want to worship you. We want to serve you. Oh Lord, if there's one thing that could grab our hearts this year, more love, oh Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.